As I've been enjoying immensely the time that we've had to spend together in Proverbs. And I started to think, when did I have the opportunity to bring the first message from Proverbs 1? If you recall, we went through the first 9 chapters of Proverbs together, just taking it right consecutive order. And then once we hit chapter 10, we started a series of topical messages. The first message was actually in October of 2006. And that's a long time ago. And it's easy to forget some of the groundwork that we've covered. And so even as you open up your Bible to Proverbs chapter 9 tonight, because that's where we'll be looking in just a bit, I thought maybe it would be good for us just to do a little bit of a review. And so I'd like to begin by asking some questions, and let's see if you remember. Let's see if you can answer some of these questions. You say, what kind of questions? Well, it'll kind of be a little bit like being in school. Let's start with the theme of Proverbs. I tried to give you some help rather than just asking what the theme is. Who knows the theme of Proverbs? The theme of Proverbs, as we presented it, and there's different ways of saying it, I'm sure, but the theme of Proverbs would be what? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Very good. And there you have it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it's almost like I know my girls like that one show, How to Be a Millionaire or something like that, where you just answered an easy one. Now we're going to make it a little harder, okay? So the next one. When I think of the word wisdom, a lot of times people refer to maybe something you would learn in a philosophy class, esoteric knowledge of Socrates or Plato or whatever. But as we've mentioned, that's really not the word wisdom, at least in Hebrew. But the word wisdom in Proverbs refers to what? Does anybody remember? Skill in living, from the front row, and Stephanie's correct. Wisdom refers to skill in living. It's not the idea of taking philosophy 101 and knowing all the great Greek philosophers, or maybe not so great Greek philosophers. It's not that at all, but it's skill in living. It's knowing how to live a life that pleases the Lord Jesus Christ. So we said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is skill in living. Let's go back to the beginning of our definition. What is the fear of the Lord? Is it this idea that if I do something wrong, God's going to zap me, and then I'm just so frightened? And obviously that's not a biblical view of God at all from the perspective of one of His children, because Christ has paid the price of our sin. And I'll never face the judgment of my sin, which thrills me and I trust thrills you. What's a biblical definition of the fear of the Lord? Anybody? It begins with a what? A reverence for God that is based on a what? Relationship with God that is expressed how? In submission to God. You guys are great. A reverence for God, which I think this is wonderful considering how long it's been since we've reviewed this. Based on a relationship with God expressed in submission to God, if I were to select a key theme text of Proverbs, thus it would be this, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And notice we have underlined there key phrases. We're talking synonymous parallelism. What is the fear of the Lord? It's the same thing as the knowledge of the Holy One. To fear God is to know God. I would suggest this is the theme verse of all of Proverbs, and my next question, thus, where would you find this verse? Proverbs 9:10. Well, I tried to give you a hint by asking you to open to Proverbs 9, and I was hoping that would help. And I'm surprised you got it so quickly. That's great. That's exactly where we find it. It's in Proverbs chapter 9 in verse 10. Finally, one of my concerns is it's easy to get into Proverbs and to forget the big picture. You say, what do you mean? Well, maybe I'll just put up the next question. And the last question, what is the purpose of Proverbs? You say, what do those phrases mean? Is it legalistic moralism? A list of rules that we should keep because then God will bless us. For example, find out what Proverbs says about money and do it, because if you live your life based on universal principles that God ordains, then you'll be blessed. And thus we should identify the principles God has given us, and then He'll bless us. That's A. B is doxological morality. You say, what's that mean? Doxological is the idea of giving glory. That would mean that it is a book for Christians who want to praise God, but they're not exactly sure how. So we read Proverbs, and thus it helps us to know how to live moral lives, not because that earns favor with God, but because it brings some glory. C would be both of the above. D would be none of the above. And the correct answer of the purpose of Proverbs is? The correct answer, good, would be B. It's a doxological morality. And sometimes people come to Proverbs, and I've had many students ask me this question in class, the counseling classes I teach. Hey, Dr. Mazak, is it okay to open up the Bible and share it with unsaved people? Because once they figure out it works, they'll want to get saved. So when anybody is struggling with life, just give them biblical principles, and they'll read them, and they'll work, and they'll go, wow, that was great. What else does that book have to say? And then they'll come to know Christ. You say, what do you think about that? That is a very unbiblical approach for many reasons. Not the least of which, and Pastor mentioned this in the message this morning, 2 Corinthians 3:18, you can't understand the Word of God unless you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Not only can you not understand the Word of God, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Even if you could, you have no power to obey the Word of God because we can't do it in our own strength. Even the plowing of the wicked is sin. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So we read this book as believers. Proverbs is not a book that teaches us how to come to know Christ. It's a book for those of us who know Christ. And we say, Lord, we love You and You're wonderful. And how can I have a life that pleases You? And we read Proverbs and we find this out. And then we say, okay, Lord, by Your grace, would You work inside me and help this to be a reality? And thus tonight we'll do a study on a topic that I'm calling Words of Wisdom. Words of Wisdom. And we'll begin with the text in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 20, as we consider words of wisdom. What Proverbs says about words, what Proverbs says about speech, and how incredibly important this topic is. In fact, I begin with that as our introduction tonight, the importance of words. You say, why are words so important? I mean, does it really matter what I say? And the answer, it's incredibly important. You say, why? Well, because of two reasons. Let's consider one first of all in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 20, where the Bible says the tongue of the righteous is as choice silver and the heart of the wicked is worth little. It's a fascinating text. And you might say, well, I'm reading it and I'm not sure I see what you're seeing. Let's take a look at it a little bit. The tongue of the righteous, obviously not a reference to that muscle we call the tongue in our mouth. It means speech. And certainly in the same way, the word heart, not talking about the physical organ that pumps blood, but it's the inside of me, if you will, what's true about me, what makes me tick, what I live for. Now, I'd like to show you something that I think is really interesting. Notice that Solomon makes a parallel between the tongue of the righteous and the what? The heart of the wicked. And that's surprising to me. You would think it would be a parallel between the tongue of the righteous and maybe the lips of the wicked, or the speech of the wicked, or the words of the wicked. Why would Solomon here talk about the tongue and then the heart as if they're parallel? And the answer, of course, is they are parallel. Because how do you know what's really in a person's heart? It's through his words. The heart is revealed through speech. Speech is a window to the heart. That's what Jesus taught. We won't turn there. But Luke chapter 6, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. And the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. Listen to the end of this, verse 45, Luke 6. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. How do you know what really is going on inside of a person? Just listen, and you'll find out. There may be some people that are excited about the football game coming up, and maybe they're fans of, I got to think quickly, they're fans of the New York Giants or they're fans of the New England Patriots. You say, how would you know that? Because they would be talking all the time that I'm so excited that New England or I'm so excited about New York. It would come out in their speech. If you said to me, I'm an incredible football fan and I'm very excited about one of those two teams and never talked about it, I wouldn't believe you. But if you talk about it a lot, I know it's important. It's the tongue, speech, that reveals the heart. Let's stay with this verse. Look at it again, please, verse 20. The tongue of the righteous. Righteous people, saved people who have put faith in Christ, their speech is as choice silver. But the heart of the wicked is worth little. You say, what is choice silver? It's something that's valuable. Silver, gold, it's what was used for money in the ancient world. But the heart of the wicked, it's not valuable at all. It's worthless. You say, what's the point? It's very simple. When God saves a person, He changes that person's heart. It's called regeneration. And a changed heart will always be expressed in change conversation. God doesn't just change our hearts. He changes our tongues. He changes our words. He changes our mouth. He changes our communication. I don't mean to sound judgmental, but if you say, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, then you never talk about Christ. And Brother Eric leads us in singing. And you're sitting there with your head down and you're just not into singing. Well, why wouldn't you be into singing? Well, one possible answer is because God's never changed your heart. Now, there are other answers, and I want to be very cautious because it may mean that you just feel really, really bad and you've taken cold medicine and you're falling asleep standing up and can't even think straight and you're going on 4 hours of sleep because of the kid. Okay, that could be also the case. But that wouldn't be every week. When God changes a person's heart, it comes out through the person's mouth. And what then is one of the primary ways that people should know that I'm a believer? Not because I simply say I'm a believer and check it off, but because they listen to me. And it should be that my neighbors, even if they don't know that I go to church, even if they don't know that I work at a Christian university, my neighbors should just talk to me and listen and say, something's up with Greg, he's different. And my speech is a window to my heart, and my heart is a place where Christ has done a work. That's why words are so important. Our words reveal our hearts. There's a second reason why words are so incredibly important. Because our words spiritually impact others. In Proverbs chapter 10, look back at verse 11, please. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Fountain of life. You say, what does that refer to? Well, we got to think back a little bit to what it would be like at this time in this part of the world. Water was precious. Water was valuable. Water was one of the most important things in a person's life physically. In fact, where you lived based on where you could find water. You say, why would people all get together in a community and make a little town? Because there's water, and if there's no water, they don't live there. Water is necessary for physical life. You have to find water, or you can't live. You say, what's the point of the text? Well, let's read it again, verse 11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Obviously, it's a metaphor. In the same way that physical life depends on physical water, spiritual life depends on spiritual water. Our words impact people's eternal destiny. Have you ever thought of that? You say, how so? Well, how do we get saved? We get saved by hearing the gospel. You say, how do we hear the gospel? Well, there's more than one way. But one common way to hear the gospel is by somebody sharing with you, by talking with you, by preaching a sermon. You say, I didn't get saved that way. I got saved by reading the Bible. Who handed you the Bible? Usually there even words are involved in that. Here's a Bible. I'd like to give it to you. Here's a tract. And even then, it's our words that are a fountain of life. Words play a huge role in where a person will spend eternity. We'll see something very similar in chapter 15. Let's go to verse 4, please. Because words are not only a fountain of life, this might even seem more surprising as you go to Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 4. It says, a soothing tongue is a tree of life. Now that word soothing can be translated wholesome. In the margin of my New American Standard, it's translated healing. You say, what's this tree of life? It's a reference back to the garden with Adam, with Eve. You say, what happened? They sinned. You say, did they sin by eating fruit of the tree? Yes. This tree, no. From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What did God do? He removed them from the garden. Why? So they wouldn't eat of the tree of life and thus live that way in their sinful condition forever. You say, well, then what does the tree of life symbolize? At least partially, fellowship with God. Spiritual healing and cleansing. And that's what our words are supposed to be. Our words are supposed to be used by God to minister to people. In fact, if I put this together, the tree of life and the fountain of life, maybe this would help. Think of life. Think of all the people in this area, in this county, going through life thirsty and hungry. And all of a sudden, for whatever reason, they would walk into our assembly and they would just visit us. And occasionally we have people just walk off the street. They say, I saw the sign, thought I'd come. They ought to come in and greet you in the lobby and be refreshed. And they ought to find the simple greeting in the name of Jesus Christ that you give to them to be spiritually refreshing, as water would refresh to a thirsty person. That's how important our words are. Are my words those kinds of words, words that minister? When I talk to you, is that the ministry I have? When you speak with me, is that the ministry you have? That's the kind of ministry God wants us to have with our speech, since He's changed our heart and He expects it to come out in our language. You say, what would that look like? I'd like to focus on two things tonight. Number one, our speech should be encouraging. We should be using the kind of words that encourage people in their walk with Jesus Christ. Turn to Proverbs chapter 12, please, and verse 18. And we'll see that wise words encourage healing. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 18 says, there is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Like the thrust of a sword. You ever talk to someone and you felt like you've just been injured? Like the thrust of a sword? That you now feel like you're in pain? Like the thrust of a sword? Maybe you've worked really hard at something and all they do is give you all the negatives, all the reasons why they're disappointed in you, all the ways that you failed them, like the thrust of a sword. And you think, you know, I would have been better off not even meeting this guy. I wish I would have avoided him, and maybe you do. It should never be true of us. Look at the text again, verse 18. It says that the tongue of the wise brings healing. It should be that when a person is facing a challenge in life, that they would speak to you, that they would speak to me, and they would leave with a sense of spiritual healing because you've ministered words that have encouraged that person so much. That's what the Scripture teaches. It's here in Proverbs 12:18. We'll find it also in chapter 16. Let's turn there, please. Proverbs 16, a very similar concept in verse 24. The kind of speech, the kind of edifying, encouraging speech. Solomon says here in 16:24, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Now back then they didn't have candy like we have it today. And it would have been a real treat to get a little piece of a honeycomb. They didn't have sugar the way we use it today. They used honey. What would you feel like if somebody came up to you right before or after service and said, hey, you know, I remember you had a favorite candy bar, don't you? And I was thinking about you and I just wanted to be a blessing to you and I bought you one of these candy bars here. This is for you. you would just go, wow, that was such a blessing. And then you would eat it and you would feel really good for a very short period of time. And then all of that sugar that's no good for you anyhow would make your blood sugar go up, and then the insulin would go, and it's not good. But I'm just using the illustration. It'd probably be better to give a granola bar or something, but that's a different topic. The idea being that you would say, that's so sweet, that's so nice, and really that would be a real blessing. That's how people should leave after they speak with me. That's how people should leave after they listen to you. Wouldn't it be a blessing that if people spoke with you, that guy would go home and say to his wife, I cannot tell you the ministry that brother so-and-so had to me. It's like a honeycomb. I mean, it just picked me up. It was sweet to my soul. It was healing to my bones. What kind of words are those? Those are encouraging words, wise words. Encourage healing. You say, Greg, you think there's people like that here that need it? You better believe it. There are so many hurting people in this room. And people talk with me as a pastor and share personal things. And obviously for me to say there's somebody here that, you know, then you start thinking, who is that person? And I would never want to do that. There are hurting people in this room. There are people who may be fighting back tears, and it's not because they're so moved by the message or the song, even though we have that as well. It's because they just keep thinking about what's going on at home. And they come here, and they have great spiritual needs. And they walk into those front doors, and by God's grace, it's up to us to submit to the power of the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, make me an instrument of healing. You know what that takes, guys? That takes dying to self, and that takes repenting of selfishness. What is the essence of selfishness? It's a focus on self. What do selfish people do? They talk about themselves. You come through the door and I say, hey, guess what I did this week? Mark it down. Selfish person, because I talk about myself and I want everyone to know what I do. I am selfish. But by God's grace, the Spirit does a work of grace in our lives and He changes us. And I start to realize that what I think and what I've done this week are relatively unimportant, but that person coming through the door is very important. Lord, help me to minister grace to that person, whatever it might be. And I say, how are things going? And he or she says, well, so. And immediately you stop and you pray that God would give you an encouraging word. Pastor Custer has said many times, the church is not a museum. It's a hospital. It's not a place where super saints come together and dress up and pretend like they're somebody, because we all realize we're nobody and we have great needs. But for those of you even tonight who are struggling, I pray by God's grace that someone will share an encouraging word, because wise words encourage healing. But there's more. Secondly, Proverbs teaches that wise words combat anxiety. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 12, please, and we'll look at verse 25. Worry, anxiety weighs us down and it hurts. And that's what Proverbs 12:25 is about. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. Anxiety or worry, it's like heaviness. That's what the King James here calls it. It's like a backpack. And you got stuff in your backpack and it's heavy. And you walk a mile or two and you're fine, but you start going a little farther down the road of life and it starts to dig it into your shoulders a little bit. Anxiety or heaviness in a man's heart weighs it down. You say, well, then what's the answer? The second half of verse 25, a good word. A good word makes it glad. And I think I'm doing justice to the text. I'd love to put an S on the end of the word word. Good words make it glad. There are five words that many have used in this room to minister God's grace to me, and I love them. Many of you have come up to me through the years, just out of the blue, and say five words, "Greg, I am praying for you." And I just go, wow, wow. Can't tell you how many times I've been discouraged, just whatever. And then all of a sudden, the Lord just encourages my heart, and He brings a verse to my mind, or He brings a song to my mind. I'm studying a passage, it doesn't seem to be going anywhere. And all of a sudden, it just makes sense to me. And it's such an event that I actually stop and I think, Lord, I wonder if someone was just praying for me. I wonder if that was a supernatural act of grace because you were praying for me. Somebody was praying for me. It's wonderful. There's a brother who shoots me emails regularly. And they're very simple. You know what they say? Greg, praying for you. No more. And sometimes I open them and I already know what they're going to say. And I still open them because I love to read them. And then I close them and I just go, praise God. And I'm encouraged. And you've had a ministry to me. And I want to have that kind of ministry to you. Wise words combat anxiety. When life gets heavy and we feel down with worry, wise words combat anxiety. But there's more. Let's go to a third point. Wise words minister joy. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 15, please. And we'll look at verse 23. Sometimes we get discouraged in life. We might even get a little bit depressed. And that happens. Now again, some of us maybe we struggle with worry a little more. The next guy a little more with depression. Maybe you neither one but something else. But for some, it's discouragement and depression. And in Proverbs 15, it says, a man has joy in an apt answer. And how delightful is a timely word. When someone comes up to you and shares a verse of Scripture, as you're going through a time of what some have called in the past a time of frowning providence, where maybe things just aren't going well, and depending on where you are in life, it might be things aren't going well with your parents, or if you're a little older, things aren't going well with the children, things aren't going well at school, things aren't going well at work, somebody has disappointed you in a great way, maybe it's a financial struggle. And here you are getting discouraged and maybe even a little bit down. And somebody just comes up and recites a text of the Scripture to you and says, I'd like to encourage you with this verse. Maybe something like Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. He's with you. He promised to never leave you nor forsake you. And I know you feel like He's not there, but He is. And I just wanted to share this text with you. It's encouraging. Sometimes words of songs encourage me that way. Now again, we're all wired differently. But sometimes we'll be in this room just singing a congregational and I stop singing just because it's time for me to stop singing and just get my composure because I think about words I've sung 100 times like Amazing Grace and I start to think of them. And if I even stay with this thought too long, I'll have trouble finishing it. You understand what I'm saying? Those words minister grace. I can't tell you how many times I've been in my truck just listening to a CD and just a long day, nothing big going on, but you're just tired. And I listen to the words of a song and I wipe a tear from my eye and I think, God, you're wonderful because you've used this song to minister grace to my heart. I was getting selfish. I was focusing on myself. I was feeling sorry for myself. And I'm both repenting and rejoicing at the same time because of the song. Now, I wonder, and I think, I wonder if that hits other people that way. Because again, we're all wired differently. And my point is not for you to feel really bad. Oh no, I've never cried in my truck yet. I don't even have a truck. That's not the point. But that words can be such a blessing to us. I love that song, Be Still My Soul, The Lord is on Thy Side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain, leave to Thy God to order and provide, in every change He faithful will remain. And then I'm reminded, hey, God is faithful. And God orders and provides. And even though, Lord, I wouldn't have chosen what's just taken place, it's all in Your sovereignty, and so it's okay. So thank You that I can be still. Be still, my soul. The hour is hastening on when we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow forgot, love's purest joys restored, things are falling apart down here, but there's going to come a day where we're with Christ, and so everything's fine. He's in control. And I listen to a song like that, ministers grace to my heart. That's the power of words. As I've mentioned, I've wondered if other people respond that way. I generally don't take CD covers out and read the little pamphlets just because I don't. I just pop it in the CD player and listen to it. But I pulled recently out a little CD booklet. And I read this from Jim Berg. Many of you know Mr. Berg. He goes out and preaches quite a bit on practical Christian living, on how the Bible is relevant in a very practical way to our lives, and God uses it in our progressive sanctification. And he wrote on this CD I've been listening to, "A quiet heart is the fruit of reflecting upon who God is and what He's promised in His Word. God's Spirit's already used the solid truth and fresh melodies of this album to quiet my own soul during a time of pressure. It exalts the Savior and points us to Him for rest." And I thought, hey, there's somebody else who knows what I'm feeling, if you will, as I listen to words and God ministers to me. The words you share with me, the words of a song, if you will. "A man has joy" in an apt answer. How delightful is a timely word. Wise words encourage healing, combat anxiety, minister joy. They also promote peace. And that's yet another wonderful thing we see in Proverbs chapter 15. Look at verse 1, please. Because sometimes things happen that we really don't choose. And people say things to us and act in ways that sometimes are not encouraging. And how do I respond? Well, Proverbs 15:1 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Wise words promote peace. Some of you might be thinking, "Greg, it would be wonderful if I come into the lobby of Trinity and everybody's there to encourage me, but sometimes it's not that way." Well, of course it's not. Because remember, we're a hospital, we're not a museum, so we're all growing together in grace. You say, "Well, I can even handle people not encouraging me, but I sometimes come in the door and people just nail me and say things that are unkind." I know. That's because none of us have yet reached glorification. And it will always be that way as long as we're sinful people. But by God's grace, hopefully we're making progress in our sanctification. You say, what do you do in those times? By God's grace, what we should do is verse 1. "A gentle answer turns away wrath." Wise words promote peace. You know, we really don't need to be arguing, especially about things that in light of eternity really don't matter. The very first time I taught adult Sunday school, this is a long time ago, I was teaching the high school group. I think we were running probably 5 in there, combined junior high, senior high, in the white building, the little building that was right here. I'm standing where the foundation used to be before this building was a reality. And I remember one of the individuals at the church asked me to teach the adult Sunday school class, and I was nervous, and I selected a topic that I hoped the Lord would be blessed to have taught, and I taught it the best I could. I'm sure I made many errors. I had a man in the middle of Sunday school stand up and publicly rebuke me for what I just said, even though I didn't say what he said I just said. And you say, what did you do? Well, part of what I did was probably I was so frightened I didn't know what else to do that I just stood there. And I let him finish. And I just gently said to him, "You know, what you've just said is not what I said. I did not say such and such." And he said, "Well, I know you didn't, but I thought you were about to." And that's what he said. I said, "Thanks for sharing that." You know, it's interesting. He became a good friend. He's now with Christ. He became a good friend. You say, what happened? I could have just said, "Hey, who are you? You have no right to guess what I was about to say and rebuke me for what I haven't even said. You know, sit down." Okay? That's not what we should do. You say, well, that's one. No, other. My first Sunday school teachers meeting ever. We used to have Sunday school teachers meetings occasionally. I was working with the teens. The gentleman who was in charge of that, he was an elder. He publicly took me to task because I was wrong in not enforcing the Bob Jones University dress standards in the youth group at Trinity, and I needed to change and get my heart right. I just stood there. And then I quietly, gently said to him, I would disagree with you, but if that's the stand of the church, then I guess I'm wrong. And thanks for sharing that. I didn't argue with him. And that's where I left it. Just to finish the story, I still remember going to speak with Dr. Custer. Again, this was a long time ago. And saying, Pastor, here's what's happened. What's up? Am I wrong? And he said, no, you're fine. That other gentleman was out of line. And I'll speak with him. Okay? Now, I could have started an argument. I could have said something really, really helpful like, oh, yeah? You know. But that would have created more conflict. Now, it doesn't always work out the right way. In the first story, the gentleman who rebuked me publicly, he and I became actually good friends. In the second story, that gentleman became more and more dissatisfied with the ministry here and left. But the point is, a gentle answer turns away wrath. We should be promoting peace. This is how we encourage people with our speech. Our speech should be encouraging. That's number one this evening. And number two, our speech should instruct. You know, it's the beauty of words. God uses words to instruct us, to teach us. You say, in what way? Well, in a couple of ways. First of all, wise words spread knowledge. Turn to Proverbs chapter 15, please, and verse 7. In Proverbs 15:7, what does it say? The lips of the wise spread knowledge. The hearts of fools are not so, but the lips of the wise spread knowledge. You say, how does this happen? This can be formally. Some of you teach Sunday school, and thank you for your ministry to our church family. Thank you for your ministry to my children, my girls. You take the time to prepare a lesson. Why? Because you want to spread knowledge. You're a wise person. And you know what we all need is to learn more about God. And you do that. Praise the Lord. This can be formally in your Bible times of worship. As dad, you take the Bible and you say to the kids, let's sit together and talk about a verse, and you read the scriptures with your family. And again, I'm not here to make you feel bad if you don't do that. I'm just saying that maybe that's something that can be begun if that's not yet a spiritual habit in your home, because wise words spread knowledge. But it could also be informally, just in everyday conversation. As you meet people, as you talk with people, spreading knowledge, knowledge of God and of spiritual realities. I had a phone call yesterday. I was just reviewing for the message, actually, and I had a phone call from a woman with a heavy Hispanic accent, and she said, do you know today's the Democratic primary in South Carolina? And I said, yes, ma'am. And she said, we want to encourage you to vote. We want to encourage you to vote for John Edwards. And I said, okay. And I said, I appreciate the phone call. And I said, are you voting in the South Carolina primary? And I wanted to find out if she was low. And she said, no, well, I'm actually not in South Carolina. And I said, okay. And I said, you know, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm praying that God will give us just the right president to have. And I thought, who knows, maybe she's Catholic or whatever. She said, I too am a believer in Jesus Christ. I said, wonderful. I said, that's great. I said, as a believer in Jesus Christ, what do you think about a president that would allow a woman to murder her own child in the womb? And she said, well, she said, I don't like that. I said, good. Do you know what Mr. Edwards would believe about that? And she said, well, I don't think he likes it. But I think maybe he would say it's up to a woman's personal choice. I said, okay. I said, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, don't you think it would be wrong for us to have a president that would say it's okay to murder the child in the womb? And she says, well, yes. And she said, now that I think of it, I'm pretty sure that Mr. Edwards is very much against it. Yes, I think I remember him saying that. And that now, again, I don't know. So here's what I said to her. I said, would you please do me a favor? I said, you must have a campaign supervisor, somebody who's in charge of what you do. Would you mind sending that person an email or a note? And would you mind saying that you talked to a guy in South Carolina who worships Jesus Christ, and he wants to know if Mr. Edwards believes it's okay for a woman to murder her child? And maybe that would be something good for you to do, and then maybe you would learn what he believes. And she said, well, I'm sure he thinks it's wrong. And I said, well, I hope you're right. But maybe you could do that. She said, yes, and I hope you'll vote. And that's fine. You say, what are you trying to do? Spread knowledge. Now again, was she being deceitful with me? I don't know. I don't know. But maybe she just didn't know. And wouldn't it be a neat thing if she truly was a believer in Christ that she would send that email and find out that perhaps his position is not pro-life? And maybe that would be a blessing to her. Wise words spread knowledge. But more than that, secondly, wise words, they flow with wisdom. We see that in chapter 10 of Proverbs. Let's go to chapter 10 and verse 31. If I want to be a wise person or allow God to make me a wise person and speak in ways that would please Jesus Christ, my word should flow with wisdom, according to verse 31 of Proverbs 10. The mouth of the righteous flows with wisdom. The perverted tongue will be cut off. You say, what does this mean? Well, I think it's clear as a river flowing and bubbling with fresh water. Our speech should flow with wisdom. And you might say, Brother Greg, I'm not that smart. I maybe don't have a college education or whatever. No, remember what wisdom means. Wisdom is not the idea of knowing about Greek philosophy and esoteric in-depth type of stuff. But wisdom is the idea of skill in living. And thus we, by God's grace, should be giving biblical counsel to people as they face challenges. As they try to decide, you know, should I get married or should I date that guy or should I make this purchase or should I change jobs or stay with... We should be speaking in ways that are wise, that our words would flow with wisdom, because wise words spread knowledge, flow with wisdom, and thirdly, wise words meet spiritual needs. And we see that in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 21. If you'd look over to verse 21, please. The lips of the righteous feed many. Fools die for lack of understanding. The lips of the righteous feed many. Guys, you know where God wants us to be? God wants to bring us by His grace to the place that I can walk into this building feeling spiritually empty and speak with you. And you share with me such incredible wisdom. You encourage my heart. You point me to Christ in such a real way that I feel spiritually fed. And I haven't even heard a sermon yet. That's the kind of words that God wants to be coming out of your mouth and out of my mouth. That we would be ministering to people in that way. That's what I want. And that's hard. Because obviously for all of us, I think even a message like this, we're just so convicted. I think of all of the times, whether it's in the name of humor or whatever, I cut a person down. I say something just to be funny. And I make that guy, that girl feel bad. And maybe I do it so often I don't even realize it. We've all know we've had it done to us. And that's not what God wants with His children. We should be people who minister grace in our speech, using words that teach, that educate, that instruct, using words that edify. I've often thought, if an unsaved person would walk down the street and just walk into our assembly, obviously they wouldn't understand what we're doing about the gospel because that would be new to them, but they would just come into the lobby and they would say, you know what? I still don't understand what's going on in that place, but I'm coming back because I have never had anyone talk to me the way those people at Trinity talk. People going out of their way to care about me, to say kind things, encouraging things, instructive things to me, I'm coming back. Once they got in there, they sang songs, they listened to words. I didn't understand. But one thing I know is in the lobby, it's great. And I've never been so encouraged in my life. Would to God that by His grace that would be a reality in our church, in any church, where God's people gather together. That's what God wants for all of us. In conclusion, as we think about words of wisdom, what have we seen tonight? A couple things. First of all, that a regenerated heart produces godly words. We've heard pastors say it even this morning. We're not talking about cranking it up. We're not talking about memorizing things to say. We're talking about it's a normal thing that this would come out of our mouths because it's a reality in our hearts. Regeneration. God has gifted us with life, and the change is evident. A regenerated heart produces godly words. Secondly, we've seen that godly words make spiritual impact. They encourage and they instruct. And those are the kind of words that God wants us to use. That's what we've seen tonight. And I have a third point in conclusion that I want to spend a little bit of time with because it's going to be our application for this evening. I've mentioned this before, but I guess it's because I've heard it so many times. Many people have said that one of the challenging things in preaching is not necessarily telling people what, it's telling them how. So you come to a message like this, and you say, here's what the Bible says, that's the what. Okay, how do I live it out practically? How does my life change? How do I actually put into practice, by God's grace, something that we've seen tonight from Proverbs? Well, in light of that, let's have a third conclusion. Spiritual impact demands personal contact. You can't encourage me without access to me. Now, I want to be cautious because there's a wonderful ministry of writing cards and emailing and such. And to that extent, that is certainly true. But apart from that, you can't encourage me without having access to me. Because spiritual impact demands personal contact. Without access to others in the body of Christ, you cannot spend your time ministering God's grace verbally to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Spiritual impact demands personal contact. Which means, if I take seriously what God has shown us this evening, I'm not only praying, Lord, help me to live this out, I'm praying, Lord, help me to be in the places where this can become a reality, because there is no spiritual impact without personal contact. You can sit at home and pray for me, and I thank you for that, as I can sit at home and pray for you. But guys, if we're not together, how's this going to happen? One of my burdens, and one of the burdens of the elders of Trinity, is that we would grow closer together so that we can better minister the grace of God to one another, which is what God wants us to do. You say, how do we do that? I'll mention four ideas. And I'd encourage you to prayerfully consider them. Now, you might not be doing any of these, and I wouldn't say do all four. Maybe select one. You might be doing two. Well, maybe pray about a third. And you might not want to do any of these, and that's okay, but you got to do something. Because if you don't have contact, you can't have impact. You say, what are you talking about? Let me mention four practical applications of tonight's message. One, you could participate in our 6 at 6 fellowship. Tonight's the last night to sign up. After tonight, the sign-up lists that are on the bulletin board, if you leave and go off to the left, they come down. You say, what is 6 at 6 fellowship? It's where you and your spouse sign up your names. And you know, we have an elder from the church who will take people and put them in groups of three. So 3 2s is 6. And you'll get together 3 times in the next 6 months, and you'll open up your home to people and say, you guys come over to my house this month, and then 2 months later we'll go to your house, and then 2 months later we'll go to your house. You say, why? Because there is no spiritual impact without personal contact. And if I'm going to minister to you in a way that's personal, let's be honest, in the lobby it's pretty hard. Because in the lobby, everybody's kind of going different ways. How you doing, Greg? Fine. Good to see you. Good to see you. God bless. God bless. And I like that, and that's good. And we shake hands during the service, and that's good. Good to see you, brother. Good to see you, sister. Hey, nice to have you here. Hey, good to see you. I'm not making fun of that. That's a start, but we got to go beyond that. And we need to learn each other's prayer requests. And the things that are going on inside, the challenges that we have, so I can pray for you in meaningful ways and you can encourage me about things that really matter that you don't even know that are going on because we're not spending time together like God wants us to. You say, how do we fix that? I'm not saying you got to sign up for 6, please. Please don't leave saying, boy, does he have a lot of nerve just because I don't want to. No, these are illustrations. This is maybe one way. And some of you are providentially hindered, couldn't participate in that. I understand. Remember, if you're single, you're also welcome. That's one. A second suggested illustration application. Do you want to come to the Wilds with us the last weekend in February? Come to the Wilds with us for the weekend. You say, I'm busy. I know. But come. You say, Greg, I'm so busy. I don't even need the fellowship. Yeah, if that's what you're thinking, then I really failed tonight. Because it's not about having other people become your friends so you can be encouraged. It's about you serving other people. And yes, other people need you. And so please don't think, I got enough friends. No. Other people need you. And God wants to use you. Would you think about coming to the Wilds with us and hanging out all weekend? You know what's neat about the Wilds is there's a service and they're singing. And then we're still there together. And nobody goes home. We spend the whole weekend together. And I find myself sitting at a bench with somebody I've been going to church with for a very long time, and I start talking to him. And all of a sudden he opens up about something his wife is struggling with. And I think, wow, I didn't know that. I mean, I've known this couple for a long time, and he's just shared something with me I should have known. I didn't know, and I can start praying, and I can talk to that person in the future. That takes time. Those things don't come up in the hallway. Hey, that's what happens in the hallway. But when you spend a weekend together, and you get to know one another, would you maybe participate in our Wilds weekend? And it's not a requirement. And many people love God and don't come. I know. These are just suggestions, all right? Two more to go. Number three, would you pray with someone differently at prayer meeting? At prayer meeting. Would you first of all consider coming to prayer meeting? And I know some of you can't, and I understand that. But would you come? You see, I can pray at home. You can't pray personally with a brother or sister in Christ at Trinity who wants your ministry. Can't do that at home. Would you come and pray? I thank God that after I was saved, the church I went to up in Cleveland, that's what they did. And I still remember godly men saying, and I'm sure they did it on purpose because they knew I needed so much help, Greg, can I pray with you tonight? I would have never went up to an older man because I just wouldn't have. I would have not done that. Don't know if that's appropriate. Godly men used to come up to me and say, Greg, can we pray? And we go up in a corner and we'd pray together. And they would ask me, how are things going? Anything from, so you're getting married, how are the wedding plans? Or, hey, your motorcycle broke down, how did that go? I prayed for you this week. And I can still remember thinking, this is so interesting that that man cares about me this way. And he would minister to me. And I would have never known these people unless they had prayed with me, which I can't do if I'm not coming to prayer meeting, which I can't do if I'm always pairing up with my buddy. Now again, some of you are providentially hindered and you can't come. We know that. These are just suggestions. Finally, number four, would you regularly participate in Sunday school? Next week, we start 3 new adult Sunday school classes. You say, why 3 new classes? Because we want more people, by God's grace, to participate in Sunday school. You say, Greg, I've been studying the Bible my whole life. I know more than most teachers. I know more of the Bible than you. You probably do, and that's why I want you to come. Because the church needs your ministry. I'm not asking you to come just so you can learn something, even though I trust you will. Would you be willing to come because there are people at Trinity that need your ministry? They need the Holy Spirit working through your life so that when you're in that Sunday school class and you get to know these other people, you can minister gracious, life-giving, encouraging, spiritually nutritious words. We're adding 3 new Sunday school classes. I didn't announce this up front tonight. I did it in the morning, but I wanted to have this as part of the message. We already have classes for every child from birth on, junior high and high school. We have a class for the college age. And remember, you don't have to go to college. It's for college age. Even if you're not in college, you're welcome. We have a class for the career group. People who are maybe out of that college age, in their 20s, still single. We have a group for you. You say, what if I'm in my 30s and above? We have a young marrieds class for those who are newly married. And you can come and be with other newly married people and pray with and for one another. You say, again, I'm not that young. I'm more like you, a middle-aged guy. We're starting a new class. We're calling it the Home Builders, for people perhaps in their 30s, 40s, 50s, so that we fellowship together and pray for one another and encourage each other. You say, I'm beyond that. I'm in my 60s, my 70s. We're starting a second new class. We're calling it the Young at Heart Group, so that those who are maybe nearing retirement or retired already can fellowship and pray and encourage one another in that age group. You say, well, I'm a single woman, or my husband's unsaved and he doesn't come, and you haven't got a class for me yet. Yeah, a third new one is the ladies' class. For our adult ladies, and you come to church alone, your husband's not saved, maybe you've never been married, maybe you're divorced, a class where you can fellowship with other ladies who will encourage you. And you might say, I'm not in any of those, or I just don't prefer those. We have what we're just calling the Trinity class, which is just Sunday school. And you may simply like to come to that class. And our hope is that people in these classes will get to know each other better, that the classes will, as time permits, have fellowships together, that we can know each other better, because spiritual impact demands personal contact. Would you be willing, by God's grace, to pray about what this message means for you and your ministry in the body of Christ as part of the family at Trinity? Let me quickly say, you can be doing all four of these things and not even be a Christian. I understand that. And you may love Christ incredibly much and do none of these things. I agree with you. But I'll still make the point that you cannot have a ministry of words as taught in Scripture without personal contact. And if God has brought you to this assembly, it's for a purpose. It is so that you can have a ministry. And if I can go way out on a limb and say this and not be offensive at all, if you're one of those people that's kind of been on the edges, you come and you listen to messages, and we thank you for coming. But maybe God's been working in your heart and you've been thinking it's time to maybe understand a little bit better about what participating in church life is all about. And God's been burdening your heart to live for Christ a little more. Maybe just one of these things you could participate in. Not because you want to receive a blessing, even though I think you will, but because you are praying that God will use your words to minister grace to others in the body of Christ. You say, is this important? It's huge. It's huge. Because our words are a window to our heart. A regenerated heart welcomes the opportunity to say these kinds of things that have spiritual impact in the lives of others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've given us a word. And we thank you that you've given us the Holy Spirit that illumines our minds to the word. And we thank you, Lord, that once we come to know you through putting faith in Jesus Christ, that you then teach us how we can praise you. How, Lord, we can live a life that is doxological, that brings you glory. Father, we openly confess that frequently our words fail to bring you glory. Lord, you know how often that grieves us. And we know how much it grieves you. And we would pray that you would forgive us as we repent of the cavalier fashion with which we treat speech. For all of the times that we say things that are hurtful and painful and cutting and even sinful, that you'd forgive us. And we pray, Lord, by your grace, that you would give us a ministry of words, that we would use words that encourage and words that instruct, words that minister life-giving grace to others. Lord, this is impossible for us to do in our own strength. And so we come to you asking for grace asking in the name of Jesus that you would help us to use words in a way that would please you. And Lord, that by your grace you would help us to be in the kind of locations and places where we could minister those words as we make contact with our brothers and sisters here at Trinity with the goal of making impact in a way that matters for eternity. We pray all of this in the name of your wonderful Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.